If you have your Bibles, let's begin today again from the book of Luke, where we ended last time. We'll start from the book of Luke chapter 7, or one of the ones we read last time, the book of Luke chapter 7. We have been speaking about truth and life, talking about the importance. I think today will be the last of the series, I hope. Unless something happens before I finish teaching today, I hope to summarize everything today. So let me just do some good summary. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me." What that means simply, the application this time around, is that truth is required. That is, your life must align with that which is correct if you are going to have the manifestation of God in your life. That's what it means. You know, once I went somewhere to go and teach, just to help us understand again what I mean when I say that your life must align with truth. I went somewhere to go and teach, one church somewhere in MNA here. Along the line, I gave an illustration. I said, "How many of you believe that the governor of this state is enjoying?" And everybody said, "Amen." They all agreed. If you believe the governor is enjoying, put up your hand. They did. I said, "How many wants to be a governor so that they can enjoy also?" And it was a church of the living God. The pastor is born again, at least I'm sure of that. The boys who invited me, they're all born again, filled with the Spirit. I heard the pastor talk. He's a man of God. Yet, in that kind of church, almost every hand went up that they wanted to be governors also, so they could enjoy. Are you getting my point? Sometimes we wonder that there are so many Christians in Nigeria. Why are they not occupying offices? I heard a testimony the other day when I went for my annual convention, and I realized that God still chooses people for political office. And if he wants to make you one, PDP is not big enough. Boko Haram is not terrifying enough to stop you from entering that office. They describe, you know, I've told you this story, one brother who came here one day, and he described for me how the Lord revealed to him he was going to be a counselor. And the Lord told him, you know, dreams, visions, and all of that, what he would need to do on the day of democratic election. He took a motorbike. He had somebody riding him on a bike. And they were going from one polling station to another, taking copies, taking records. Anyway, following the instructions he had as the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. With all the arrangements, you know, Nigeria, that people had made to rig him out. Do you know the day of the election, he won. He had no support. You know what I mean by support? It was just him and his God. No human support. The next time he was going for the next election, he was a very popular man. In this area, they all loved him. So everybody decided that you are going to be the local government chairman. And this time around, he had another revelation. That do what you want, you are not winning. I don't want to go over the story again. He did everything. People told him, "We have found the jazz man that Jim Nwobodo uses." I don't know whether Jim Nwobodo uses a jazz man or not, too, but that was what they told him. And he told them, "I'm a Christian, I'm not interested." Then they returned later and told him, "Listen, we have found a pastor who can pray you into office." The thought was in his mind. He said, "Maybe it's not the Holy Spirit, that you're not going to win." But he went to the pastor. The pastor said, "All right, they are going to pray." But first of all, he had to pay the arrears of the tithes for the days that he was a counselor. Poor bro was broke. He was not a man that used to chop money. He did not have money. The only thing he had, a car, he went and gave it to one lawyer who lent him the money to pay the pastor the arrears of the tithes. I'm not kidding about that. Pastor collected it and prayed. Oh, Holy Spirit shed fire from hell. You know, this kind of joking, you know. Ah, God, Christianity. Prayed fire down from heaven. Go, it shall be well, you have won. If anybody tells you to bring arrears of tithe, tell the pastor, "Are you a thief too?" I'm serious. People do it. It's very common. The day they collected money from Amokachi, that was what they told him, arrears of tithes, that your leg has become injured in playing football because God is angry with you. How am I going to quell the anger of God? You will pay arrears of tithes. The guy did not have much money because calculating the arrears of tithes, when you've been earning money in Europe, the one he had in the house, I can't remember the exact amount, but something in the neighborhood of 70 to 100,000 US dollars in cash. He was under hypnotic influence. He brought it out and gave it to the men of God. They took it and disappeared. His leg was not healed. Anyway, that's just by the way. I'd like to tell those stories so that you become, you know, aware. So you won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. God does not collect arrears of tithes. Amen? Let me tell you again. God does not collect arrears of tithes. Amen? Mm-hmm. Anyway, this is my friend. He was here that day telling me the story. The day of the election, it was very popular. Very, very popular. He got all the votes necessary to become the local government chairman. Except that one last-minute political maneuvering. They annulled, in effect, the election, threw him out, and appointed somebody else to replace him. The whole community rose up. He told them not to bother. He understood that God has said, do everything you want. You are not entering that office. I told that story to emphasize the fact that God still chooses people for political office. And the story I started by telling was the one my own brother told us when we went for our convention. This is the person in question is currently in the, I think it's Senate. It's a senator in Nigeria or House of Reps, one of them. But big legislative seat I'm talking about here. The fellow also did not have any political godfather, nothing, nobody. But he felt persuaded in his spirit that he should do it. The Holy Spirit revealed to him to do it. Let me make a long story short. He went, he campaigned, he did everything, he campaigned. People voted for him, and he won. And then his opponents decided they were going to collect it back from him at the tribunals. And you know how they do it sometimes. He did not have money, you know, for the, let's not put these things on record, you understand what I'm saying? So those guys had decided, I think they said, he heard that they were going to bribe with, say, 100 or 200 million naira to have the tribunals, you know, nullify the election and award it to his opponent. So he went and told his pastor. And the pastor said, what are we going to do? Nothing. Let us pray. And they prayed again. They just prayed and said, it's left to God. If you lose it, I mean, that was the attitude. Leave it. Last moment, I think one crisis about salami did not salamize, and you understand what I'm saying? It came up. So they dissolved, last minute, dissolved all those tribunals and reconstituted them. Whoever those guys bribed before just went away with their money. Last minute, a new panel was set up to sit on all those cases, and the current judges looked at the cases based on the merit and decided that there was no merit. To the what do you people call it? The protest or to the put merit to the suit, whatever. There was no merit. Now, what I'm not going to explain, okay, is that listen, God is alive, He's well. I got a mail today, very interesting mail. I read it, I was reading just before I came for Bible study, so I didn't have time to analyze it. But somebody was talking about the bomb blast in Jos and how come. It did not do so much damage, even though it was very close to the church. Let's make a long story short. Some little children said, did you see that big man? Did you see that big man? That between the bomb blast and the church, the children saw a big man blocking the church away from the blast. You know what the big man was? I didn't have time to analyze it. When I read it, it's still on my computer. If you have, I can give it, send it forward the email to you. All right? Now, I'm going to say God is alive and is well. That's what I'm going to explain. God is alive and well. Now, let me go back to the thing I'm trying to explain. So, that day, something pushed me in this direction. After I finished preaching that day, I said, during my message, I said, how many people want to become governors so that they can enjoy? Now, why I want to know this is that I said all of this to let you know God is alive and well, and that if we have the current mindset and it's in line with our calling, it can put anybody in any political office when the time comes. Are you getting my point? One of the major reasons, because that's what I was trying to explain, was that how come God is not doing it? God said, I know the hearts of even those that go to church. They are angry with the unbeliever. But, I keep on saying, God is happy if an unbeliever steals, because what is the big deal? I'm not saying he's happy with stealing, But there's no disgrace to the name of the Almighty God that a man who doesn't believe in God is stealing. It's just normal. Jesus said it, when the devil lies, it's his character. Are you getting my point? So God said, listen, I have noticed that most of my people won't do better anyway in those offices. They are still going to go there to enjoy. They still don't understand some principles of governance. Some of them will not realize they are not going to be pastors of Christians alone when they become governors. They won't know. So God just said, listen, let's leave this matter. Leave this matter for now. Now, you know what I'm going to explain? If our lives adhere to truth, we will see the manifestation of God. That day I finished, during the message, how many people here are going to want to be a governor so that they can enjoy also? And almost everybody in the church, almost all, I'm sure it's not all. I mean, the pastor was not hoping to be a governor so he could enjoy. So his hand was down, praise God. But almost everybody else had his hands up or her hands up because they wanted to be governor so they could enjoy. Then I said to them, and it was a shocker. I said, that's why you will never be a governor. And he was like, which kind of course pastor be this one? Because what they expected, of course, what most people would do is, hear me, the time will come. God will do it for you. Rush forward right now and sow a seed if it's going to happen. So I said simply to them, this is why it will never happen. This is why you will never be a governor. Your descendants who are thinking like you will never be a governor. It's okay for me to say it because I was presenting to people, all right, the repentant spirit, yes, so they could change their hearts. What am I saying? They didn't understand the divine order concerning public office. So any man who wants to be governor, he should go and study the life of Daniel. Every day, summarize the story of Daniel and read it every day. Summarize the story of Joseph and read it every day. Go and do like what Robert Dyden said. Go and investigate why kings in Israel, why they failed. Go and read the law. You know, Robert Dyden said the law said he should compile stories of ministers so that new ministers will know why the old ones failed and the old ones succeeded. So in the same manner, go and read the stories of why the kings in Israel failed and why they succeeded. Study it so that your life will be in tune with truth. God told the children of Israel, it was a commandment. When you are going to have a king, you make sure he makes for himself a copy of this law, and that copy he will read every day, beginning to the end. He will be reading it, going over and over it, all the days of his life in summary, so that he might make his way prosperous and then have good success. Like I say all the time, there is a commandment for every office. Yes? There are commandments that God has issued concerning those who are preachers. There are commandments that he issued concerning those who are governors. There are commandments that he issued for those who are businessmen. There are commandments he issued for every aspect of life. That's why when they came to John the Baptist, he said, what must we do? He said, you are a soldier, yes. Now this is your own commandment. Go back and don't take anything from anybody by force. For tax collectors, this is your commandment. He didn't say leave the job. He said, this is your commandment. You must study the commandment concerning your own profession. That's what truth is about. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We want the manifestation of God. We must come by truth. No one can see the Father. No one will experience God. No one can come unto the Father except they come by me. That's what he was saying. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize. But another thing we went into is, listen, truth has levels. We've established that. But what I want to establish to us again is that we must seek for deeper levels of truth. Because no matter how kind God is to you, understanding your current level, he expects to go to the next level if you are going to get a deeper walk and deeper blessing from his hands. For example, we told you the story of Moses and the law concerning marriage. No matter how much David loved God, one thing David couldn't brag about was a good marriage. He loved God, though. In fact, God said it clearly. You must understand how to interpret God's judgments. God said that this guy never did anything wrong. That was the judgment of the scriptures. He never did anything wrong except for the case of Uriah. He never did anything wrong. Yet, what happened? He never understood what marriage was about and therefore did not enjoy it. His son did his own in a bad way. At the end of the day, Solomon decided that everything was vanity. the marrying of 700 wives and having 300 concubines was vanity. That would have been better for him if he had understood how to rejoice in the wife, one, the wife of his youth. So he commanded everybody, Proverbs chapter 5, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. I hope you understand what I'm going to explain. Look, that's just the principle. That is the principle. If you don't tap into that truth, you will not experience the blessing attached to it. I've thought about it, looking at life these days, and I decided that most of us Christians, our relationship with money and material things, we are still very shallow in truth. And listen, until we understand that depth of truth, there are things you won't even know. David died, did not even understand this marriage thing existed. I'm serious about it. He did not even know, like you say, he didn't know what he was missing. And that's just the way life is. There are many things in life you will never understand. But what God does is this. Wisdom says he's there. Let's just quickly read it. The book of Proverbs chapter 1, from verse 20. The Bible says that wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make my words known to you. He said, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes and all of that. Then he said in verse 28, said, then you will call on me, but I will not answer. They will call on me. He said, they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now let me just stop it there. If you continue reading, you'll see that the wisdom was always crying, asking for people. That's why I read that one. Asking for people to draw near to gain understanding. What am I saying? If God wants to bless you, if God wants to increase you, what he does is to shout for you to draw near to gain understanding. Listen, church activities do not bring blessings into people's lives. You know, after I married my wife, or when I first met my wife, she said, you are the strangest Christian I've ever met. And these are the kind of statements I used to make that made me so strange. Listen, it does not. You shall know the truth. And that truth that you have discovered is what will make you free. Are you getting my point? What brings blessings, what releases what God has planned for you is knowledge. He said, my people perish for lack of what? Knowledge. That is, what they have as a duty is to seek knowledge. And I'm emphasizing again that they must go for deeper knowledge. Remember the cedars in Lebanon? The waters made them grow. The deep ones made them high. Very important. Your life will remain at the same level until greater understanding enters into your heart concerning the word of God and concerning the will and the plan of God for your life. That's just the way it works. So we began to talk about why people, you know, I'm summarizing everything so I can end it today. Why people don't get good understanding. That's what we talked about last time. What's the reason why they don't go for deeper understanding? I said, number one, people can be generally lazy. And one of the reasons why they are lazy is that they don't understand the importance of what we are talking about. And that's what the Bible calls the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things that distract them. That is summary of it. They are too busy. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where with us shall we be clothed? Everybody is occupied. You know, before you know what's up, let me tell you, you know, I said something to you before. Let me say it again because it's very true. Now, listen to what I want to say. It's very annoying, but it's very true. I've said it before. The fact that God called you does not guarantee long life. Listen to me. The fact that you think that you are doing the work of God does not guarantee long life. Another thing, it does not even guarantee prosperity. It does not guarantee that you will be happy. So if you hear that, there's a very a very powerful man of God, anointed, full of the Holy Spirit. But when he gets home, he and his wife, they are always quarreling day and night. They are never happy. The children are smoking. You know what I'm saying? Yes? Two of the boys are cooking. The girl smokes wee-wee. You know what I'm saying? But the man is anointed. Then he grabs the microphone. In fact, last time he went to Oji River, the whole village gave their life to Christ. From there, he moved down to Oka. Everybody now goes to one church. The church where he went to preach. After that, he came back to Enugu, and Enugu has not been the same since that day. He said, but look at his boys. The boys are on drugs. Why? Because God doesn't guarantee you that you are preaching. For that reason, everything will be okay back there. What are you saying? If you don't understand the truth for raising a family, you will not have freedom there just because you're a hot minister. I read books, though, and that's one thing. People make mistakes. I told you, I've read of how hardworking ministers were. A man of God, we say he preached 3 times a day. You know, maybe like in 2 weeks, he preached 70 times. As I'm hearing the testimony, I'm rejecting it. Because I've discovered that zeal kills people. The Bible says that for a man to be without understanding is not good. And he that makes haste with his feet errs. New NIV says zeal without knowledge is not good. When people have plenty zeal, they don't know how to manage it, it destroys them. I was talking to a woman once. She said, Pastor Frank, you know, that's how I walk. I said, that's the wrong way to walk. There's no I in it. Some things are wrong, some things are wrong. No matter how much zeal you have for God, it is vain to rise up early and go to bed late. Are you getting my principle? So that, you know, because that's what confuses Christians. After everything I've done for God, and forget, my children, they are secure. Because then when did you sit them down and instruct them with the word of God? Never. When did you specifically pray for them and prophesy over them? Never. Do you watch what they do? Are you careful to ask them at the end of the day where they went the whole day? I gave you a garden, therefore I said to you, guard it and keep it. Your family is yours, guard it and keep it. I was speaking with the apostle, you know who I call apostle? Yes, indeed. He says, sir, I discovered that church is everybody's responsibility, but family is just your own responsibility. That when we come to church, it's everybody's own. But house, so if there's supposed to be a church, maybe you go to a church, a denomination or a branch or whatever, and you are 150 there. If there's trouble, they will call the trouble into 150 and share it. As many as 150 adults, heads of families. But inside your house, every trouble that is there is yours and yours alone. Between you and your wife. Therefore, it is not right now. No, it's I need to warn people because that's what causes confusion. I said, that man, after everything he did, can you imagine God just allowed his wife to just die like that and his children just scattered? Only, this is not good. God said, well, you see, I gave him 24 hours. I said, share it like this. 7 hours for sleeping, this period for praying, this one for your wife and your children. The guy took the one for his wife and his children. He used to go and do evangelism in Bojobu. Meanwhile, I sent somebody else to Bojobu. It was not his business. But when he got there, well, people were saved, people were healed. After all, I'm the Holy Spirit. I have nothing else to do but to be healing and saving people. Anybody available, I ride your back. I have no problem with it. No, this is the truth of life. So if you see preacher, his life is war, this is the reason. He has to put as much effort into straightening the war life as a businessman has to. He won't say because he's a preacher. Listen, Jethro got to where Moses was doing ministry. Jethro watched Moses. Watched Moses for a while. And said, bro, my son-in-law confessed. The thing that you are doing is not good. Straight. Moses, the thing that you are doing is not good. That's the summary of it. I know this is the interesting part. Notice something. Why didn't God tell Moses it's not good? Why did God wait for Jethro to tell Moses? Now, let's just look at it on a simplistic way. All right? In a simplistic way. That means if Jethro never told Moses he's not good, Moses would have continued in his not good practice, and God would have been watching Moses doing something that is not good, and eventually Moses would have suffered the consequences of something that is not good and died 20 years earlier than he finally died. And we'll have been saying, oh, that man was a great man. Then God will raise an emergency Joshua to hold the people until the other Joshua will grow up. That's what used to concern me. You know what God is saying, in effect? Oh boy. Some things are your duty. Some things are mine. To go and learn the word of God concerning how to preserve your life is your duty, not mine. I don't know whether I hear what I said. On how to get the children of Israel to Israel. That's my duty. I'll tell you. I will appear with cloud by day and fire by night. Tell you to move here. If bro Moses, you don't want to sleep, it's your problem, not my. I'm not going to come and command. Oh, Moses, my servant. You don't try. Go and sleep. If you don't realize you should sleep, your problem. Let me tell you, as a preacher, if you don't realize when to eat, it's your problem. Holy Spirit won't come and say, this is your fast. No. I'm not hungry. Go and eat. You want to fast? I did. Are you fasting? All right, you want revelation? I will go show. Send two angels. Show him revelation. Then he gets confused. He thinks it's because he was hungry. The Holy Spirit is not coming to tell you, say, oh boy, this hunger is not necessary for this thing. I was talking to a friend today. I said, listen, you want to start that in the morning? Say, I want to fast. I said, why you want to fast in the morning? This is the best way to start a fast in the morning. Take a glass of milk and one slice of bread. Eat it. Then this fast can commence. The best way to start a fast, now I tell you so, unless you sinned and you are doing penance, and peradventure you did, confess your sins. If the sin is too strong for you to confess to yourself, call somebody, confess your sins one to another. Is that not what the Bible says? Hey, call a bro, say, please, oh boy, did I tell you? Say, that missing wife, now me carry up. He said, sorry, oh. That missing wife, it was me. Say, where is she now? Okay, we shall return her to the proper husband. If that is the issue, what do you mean? I don't understand why people just go, now you use hunger to be punishing yourself. Listen to me. Most of it is what? Punishment. I know a lot of people won't agree with me. Say, first of all, it's because you can't fast. Don't worry. When I talk like this, I've done it before too. So don't, we did this since those days. Don't think I'm a small boy in this thing. We were doing it as a student. We did it. Graduation, I think, after a short while, one day I sat down, talked to myself, so boy, all the times we were fasting, what revelation did you get? Nothing. The times you got the deepest revelations, were you hungry? No, I don't chop that time. So choose. I said, Lord, I get the point. More importantly, I read Isaiah chapter 58 very well. And I saw God explain what he called a fast. I said, okay, hunger and fast and fasting are two different things. What am I going to explain? In case somebody just listened to only this tape, he didn't hear me say other things before. When it comes to fasting, the way Christians are supposed to fast is a moment of dedication of time to seeking the face of God. It is not the hunger that's the issue. You have to cut yourself away from all distractions. And why I talk the way I do is because I have found out that Christians lay emphasis on the punishment of the flesh. All right? That's what they lay emphasis on. It's not correct. If you wanted to start a fast and your stomach starts turning and hunger is disturbing you, you don't have to cook and you just have two slices of bread, then you ate it and drank a glass of water, you have not broken the fast, in case you want to know. You have not. And you go and check Daniel. When he had to be on his fast for a long time, he says simply that he did not eat pleasant food. That is, feasting and all of that, I had to cut it away. You know, the one that you and your friends go and hang out and be eating fresh fish and pepper soup, you know, that kind of thing. It's not in keeping with waiting upon the Lord. Are you getting my point? Therefore, a man who's fasting does not care who's beating man you or who man you is beating. He doesn't watch football. That's what I'm saying. The man who's fasting does not cross his feet in front of the television as watching all the bombings that happened in Afghanistan. It's none of his business. The latest movie in time, he doesn't want to watch it. You follow my point? He just wants to focus on the word of God and prayer. That's what fasting is about. Anyway, so I'm saying, so if God doesn't make it, he doesn't force you as a preacher that, okay, eat, don't eat. You have to make up that, you have to make up your mind. When you are eating and when you are not eating. What am I saying? For you to make up your mind, you must learn. He doesn't push it to you by force. You have to go and check where wisdom is shouting and discover how to hear her voice. The mistake we make is that we think once we are run up and down, God will just take care of those things. Listen, you must take the word of God and eat it. You must take the word of God and infuse it into every aspect of life that he has put under your command. You cannot neglect your family as an example because you said you are a ministry. People who knew they were going to neglect families, you know what they did? They first denounced the families, rejected the families, refused to take a wife. Are you getting my point? People like Paul knows it, this shipwrecking, it won't help a wife. This stoning recklessly, your children will get worried. So let's just summarize it. No wife, no children. But if you have a wife, you have children, they have become part of the ministry you have to execute, and you must understand the word of God concerning how to do it. So back to Moses. Moses was doing what was not good, and the Lord did not say anything. The example I gave before, God commanded Moses to go and divide the children of Israel and did not say anything about circumcision. He gave him a general commandment and Moses was going away without circumcising his son. I guess because Zipporah did not like, you know, very soft woman. No, I don't like when these children cry. It's not good. This is a child, you know, wait, he's older now. Then the Bible says God came and decided that, well, Moses has to die. That was when Zipporah got the point. And like I said to you all the time, if she did not get the point and did not circumcise that child, Moses would have died. And in case you did not know, many Moseses died and their stories are not in the Bible. It's your duty, that's what I'm going to explain. To go for truth, to learn it, to go for deeper truth is your assignment too. You're a businessman, you are becoming rich. How to keep your head sane so that prosperity does not destroy you is your assignment. All those prophets that show up, say, God said, I should go and tell you, a lot of them, God didn't send them. God is not planning to send anybody to you. That's something to warn you ahead. He expects you to go to church, buy books, read them. In your car, have, I mean, today, you know, God knows that it's the year 2012. You think he doesn't know? He knows you can buy a Sony Walkman, an iPod. You get what I'm saying? He knows you can have buy a phone that has 8 gig memory inside, store materials and hook the thing in your ears. He knows that. Therefore, he has made them available. There are many websites. It's not only Pastor Banky that has a website where you can deliver free messages. And the woman's messages are free. Zach Poonen's messages are free. The Kenny Copeland messages are free. There are many messages online that are free for download. And in case they are not free, you know, I've told you before, buy it if you can afford it. If you can't, you and your friends gather money, buy it, and it's not digital. I love digital things. They are like candles. No matter the number of candles you light, your own does not go down. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's how digital things are. Just digitize it. Boy, you don't collect your portion. Somebody said that's copyright infringement. Anointing is nobody's father's property. I keep on saying that. I put it on record so that Christians will know when to break the laws of man to fulfill the will of God. He said, but that's a minister, they need the money. I will send you an offering. When we prosper properly, we will remember to send you an offering. Until that time, we are copying it. Until that time, what are we doing? We will copy it. When we have prospered and God has filled our lives with prosperity, we will not remember, Reverend ABC, you bless us those days. There's $1 million for you. Pastor AYZ, you were a blessing. Oh my God. My friends and I used to dub your messages day and night. It's time to pay you now. Are you following what I'm going to explain? My emphasis, listen, is your duty. Whichever way you will do it, that's why I wrote a book like, Should I Say Yes? Young girls want to marry, young boys want to marry. And you know, David said, come to me, little children. How do you say it again? And I will teach you the fear of God. How do you say it? What's the first line? Yes, come ye children. Listen to me and I will teach you the fear of God. You have to come. When he said that, what it means that what you had naturally before was not the fear of God. It wasn't the fear of God. It wasn't the fear of God. You were not raised up in the fear of God unless you were raised up with the word of God. It was when I released this book, should I say yes, that I finally understood the depth of ignorance that Christians had in that area. I didn't think there's no point, I'm not lying to you. I did not think that I had any unusual understanding. I did not think, in fact, I did not consider myself a teacher on marriage matters. I told you before, I decided to write the book because of people like Steve, Bishop, and Koda. I said, Pastor, this is you always say, drop it somewhere now. Yet, to my amazement, people say, I've never heard like this. I've never. You have never. Also, what have you been hearing? You've never heard this? Please, what were you hearing? I hope I'm making sense of what I'm saying. I'm not explaining deep, going for deep truths, going for deep revelations. My emphasis this time around is that it's your duty. Are you getting my point? And maybe I'm talking to preachers. Don't, you know, because it's an unconscious thing. You think you are special. You know what I'm saying? You think you are special. Very common with preachers. They are the ones doing the work of God. The rest of you, you are just playing. We preachers, we are doing the work of God. The rest of you are playing. It's unconscious, I'm telling you. So, a lot of preachers I've met, they have an entitlement mentality. Both from man and from God. So they think that, listen, because I am preaching, I'm working hard. Or these days, that a lot of people are now involved in ministry when it comes to giving, as an example. You now believe that, Lord, because I am giving, you know now, once I give like this, you owe me. Since you owe me, one of the ways you will make sure that you pay back is make sure my wife is always happy. Because they wait, did I marry her or I gave her to you? Which one? He said, the woman you gave me. He said, fine. If I gave her to you, I said, guard her and keep her. I'm not going to do that for you now. But I have given. So what? That is your assignment. Thank you very much for doing it. But as for making her happy, there is a little book somewhere written by one man, maybe many years ago. His name is, for example, Walter Trubbish. Read it. Then you will discover what it is that will put joy in the heart of your wife. And don't push that responsibility upon me. Are you following the point? So I just felt like just driving that one further into our hearts. And then last of all, let me just put this one in and we'll close. And last time we began to talk about hindrances to, what do you call it? Oh yes, I'm still reviewing it. So I was talking about hindrances to deeper truths. And I said number one, a lot of people are very lazy. That's why I now explain that matter again. Now, but what I want to talk about that in that area today, talking about that hindrances to deeper truths, I will share that one. Over the next few minutes, and then I close there. Did I say you should open somewhere? Did I read it? Which one did I read? Proverbs. Okay. All right. Okay, let's read that Luke chapter 7 that I said we should open to then. You know, I started by explaining that if our hearts is right, that the one I say right now, I mean in tune with the way God wants us to think about something, then we are getting ready for the manifestation of his power in that area. The book of Luke chapter 7 again. We read this last time. Let's read it again. This was after John the Baptist, the messengers he sent, had left the Lord Jesus Christ. He was now speaking in verse 24. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind. Verse 25, but what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. Then he now described the qualities of that prophet in verse 28. Then down to verse 29. Now, when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John, because Jesus was now speaking about how credible John the Baptist was, and how he was the greatest of the prophets that ever came around. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Now, please notice that. He said that, now this is how life is. Let me just explain this to us again. John the Baptist was a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. Now, this is the principle here.